How many of you ever been afraid? How many of you ever had fear? Raise your hands. Have you ever been afraid? Everybody's afraid. Big chickens. Have you ever just didn't believe? Anybody not believe? Come on, be honest. Fakers. Have you ever lied? Oh my gosh, a pack of liars. You never lied in your life? Have you ever said something that when you threw it out, it came right back at you? Boomeranged. Well, I'll tell you what, I am sick and tired of the chains we are being bound in. The lies, the unbelief, the fear. The Lord said in Isaiah 61 and again in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has enabled me to break the chains, to set the captives free. Amen? I once lied, but I don't lie anymore. I once was afraid, but I'm not afraid anymore. Now, I admit I don't like spiders. And I'm not particularly excited about some of those countries with those snakes. But the Lord goes before me. I have a spiritual dome over me. Amen? You know, I saw a special the other night. Took me to my knees. There was, it was a group that went over Donner's Pass or somewhere. I can't remember exactly where. And, you know, they started running out of food and they started dying and people were journaling and whatever. But they said there was 17 miracles, documented miracles, on that trip that they still write about. And one of the miracles freaked me out. I could barely watch it. It was on TV. I could barely watch it. But these girls were they were like buddies, and they were skipping along, talking, carrying on. Stopped, and they talked about a few things about God, and they heard this. And they looked around, they went, what is that sound? Then they heard this. And then there was a. And they looked on the trail behind them and in front of them. There were probably 30 rattlers. They had gone through an area where they nested. And they were everywhere, and they were coiled up, and they were getting ready, and they were kind of pulling themselves up a little bit. Their tails were going like that. And the girls are going, don't move. What do? Just talk quietly and don't look at me. Don't move. What do? The Lord is with us. He's our rod and our staff. He's going to protect us. And we're going to skip right through this nest of snakes, these rattlers. And they began to go, yes, Lord, you're taking care of us. You're taking care of us. You're taking care of us. And they were leaping over those snakes. And those snakes didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. Wow is right. I mean, it was more than I could bear. I went, oh my God, they're going to get killed. One bite. Out there in the middle of the nowhere back in those days where they didn't have an antidote with rattlers. And there were tons of them. And the camera was just like they set them up. I don't even know who was able to do that. I wouldn't have been able to do that. Oh my gosh. I had a friend back in the 70s that was in downtown Anchorage. They had gone to dinner at that time. I think the Elks Club had a place up there, and they had gone to dinner. This is when I was younger. This is back when I tipped a few. Okay? That was in my younger years. I grew up with that. But I wasn't really a drinker. I couldn't drink. It made me sick. But I loved to go and fellowship with the people. They were so good. And they were so welcoming. My father started an Elks Club down on the peninsula, started the Eagles Club. Yes, my daddy, he was a partier. He was. Before he died, he was one of the commanders in the VFW. I mean, that's what he did. I mean, I'm out there, you know, waging war for the kingdom of God through God, and he's doing it a different way. But I'll tell you what, we were for God and country, both of us. We just did it a different way. But I remember Dad said, you know, whenever Henry and I lived up in Fairbanks, and when we lived here in Anchorage, my dad said, now just go there and just tell them your name, and they'll take care of you. And they did. They did. I mean, we didn't pay for a meal. We didn't pay for a drink. I didn't drink, but I'd have drinks just lined up down the bar. But I didn't drink. Henry didn't either. He would order a beer. I would order a rum and coke, and they would just sit there, and the ice would melt in it and just turn to water. That's what we did. But we met the most awesome people, and we would invite them home and fix dinner for them. And I remember we would go and have breakfast with them, and they were so welcoming. And they said any state you go in the United States, they have Elks Clubs. They'll welcome you in. But I didn't really have my heart and mind wrapped around the church, and that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Amen? But I was a baby Christian, and I didn't understand that. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. Anywhere we go in a church, and you're a visitor. I mean, nobody should let you leave that door without inviting you home for dinner. Fellowship. That's what it's about. But I remember they were telling me this story one time. They had gone to dinner at the Elk Club down, or it was on 5th, 4th, or 6th Street. I can't remember. And they came out, and the car was parked way down, and they're walking along, and a man came up behind him, stuck a gun in their back, and said, that next 4 years, step into it. And don't say a word, don't scream or anything, or I'll shoot you both. Well, they get in the four-year, and the husband is standing there, and he says, I want your watches, I want your wallets, I want your rings, and he was going on. And the man figured he didn't have anything to lose. He figured they were going to kill him anyway. So you know what he did? He went like he was having a spasm attack or a seizure or something. And the guy had a gun in his hand, and he goes, stop, stop. And he threw his gun down. I'm not going to hurt you. I would never hurt you. He threw his gun down and ran out the door and ran down the sidewalk. You want to know something? We need to be that peculiar. We need to be that peculiar so the enemy can't mess with us. I told you, we are zebras. We are a peculiar people. And I told you the background on zebras. When they're together, when they're collimated together, the enemy cannot get them because it's an optical illusion. They get confused. They don't know if that thing is coming or going after them. They run from it. It's when one of the zebras get independent and go off and get on their own, and that they get ate. And it's the same in the spiritual house today, and the understanding of that. If we hang together and we go out with teams, we're going to be safe, at least for the time being. I used to go to church when they'd say, one of these days they're going to come in with guns and they're just going to mow everybody down that's a Christian. Oh, that'll never happen in America. Be careful. We have kept our mouths shut too long. We need to start opening our mouths, or that day could come. It's not a reality. It's not a TV show. It's not a drama. It's not a book written. It's a possibility. I'm not speaking it into existence, but what I am speaking into existence is we need to start praying and open our mouths and standing for our Christian rights. We need to profess Jesus Christ everywhere we go and take the smack. Take the fine. But make a voice until the powers that be say, enough is enough. We got to quit messing with a Christian. They're coalescing together. They're zebras. We can't tell them apart. Amen? Thank you. See, you guys have been looking at these pictures and you think this is about me? This is about you guys. I wouldn't be so vulnerable and expose myself so much if it wasn't for the fact that I'm trying to expose you, who you really are, who you really are, the lion and the lamb, the one, if you're willing to pass those daisies over those hard, tough walls, the hearts that are so hard. Amen? There's one lady, I won't give her away, that came in the other day, and I hadn't seen her for a while, and she said, "Nancy, do you think I'm okay? You think I'm going to be okay?" The minute she walked in that door, she was okay. Amen? It took a lot of guts. It took a lot of sacrifice to come through that door and walk up to me and say, "Am I going to make it? Are we going to make it, guys?" Yes, we are. And you know what? You know what? We're going to make it. And when we make it, we're going to have a testimony. And that testimony is going to be like throwing the daisies over the wall and crying out, "Are you there? You're going to make it. Let's move some of these stones." Amen? And the way you do that is you win their hearts. You be genuine. That's what separates Christians from all the other religions in this world. Amen? True Christians. I'm not talking about denominations. Amen? I'm not talking about theology, doctrine, except the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So be it. So there you are, a lion that can rip the enemy's throat out. Amen? Passive aggressive. Legally. Amen? Can I take you to, I'm taking you in a direction. I want to share a couple of things with you before I let you go tonight. And if they fit, they fit. If they don't, they don't. But I asked you if you were ever afraid, and everybody raised their hand. And I asked you if you ever walked in unbelief, and you raised your hand. I asked you if you lied, if you were a liar. You raised your hand. I want you to go with me to Revelations 21. I was at a meeting I was doing in Ketchikan, and we were in this trailer, and it was some community people that had come for, I guess they met in a Bible study, but they asked me to come and speak there. And I the thing about the meeting was I didn't know a lot of them, so I was asking to go around the room and everybody tell me who they were, what their backgrounds were, where they worked, you know, just something just to kind of like an icebreaker. And it kind of got about three quarters around the room and was getting over to this one couple, and the woman leaned over to me and said, "My husband doesn't talk. I will talk for him." I went, "Oh." I said, "Why doesn't he talk?" She said, "He's shy." I said, "He's shy." Well, it all broke out right there. I chuckled, "He's shy." You know, he's like 50-something years old. And I said, "Okay." And then somebody else says, "Yeah, I worked with him for 30 years and I didn't even know he could talk." And then they start, I'm not exaggerating, this is the truth. And they start telling stories about him. He's a pretty smart man, but he doesn't communicate, he doesn't talk. A lot of them thought he was mute. Just could not talk. And I looked at him and I said, "You don't talk?" "Well, I talk, but I don't have anything to say." He had his head down. I said, "Are you afraid?" And he goes, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, let's go to chapter 21 here in Revelations. Let me share something with you." Now, when I say this, I'm not making a statement here about homosexuals, so don't go there. But I want to share something that riveted this man that is going to affect all of us in this room. I have to find the scripture, though. It is in chapter 21. No, it's in Revelations. Did I say Galatians? I'm sorry, it's in the book of Revelations. I want to start about verse 5, because I always like to start at verse 5 in books, because it's the number for grace. He's going to give you grace before he gets you. That's the truth. Look in the scriptures. He always gives you good, you know, that announcement, that sweetness, and then he goes into how we better change. So in verse 5 it says, then he said to the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. And I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be their God, and they shall be my son." I think whoever he's talking to right there is heaven bound. Would you think that? But the cowardly, the ones of fear, the unbelieving, and I'm going to skip all those in between and go down, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns, which is the second death. If I just said that and left it there, would that make you stop and think? But I'll tell you what most pastors do. I will tell you how people like to read this. They leave the first two out because they figure it has nothing to do with you. And they leave the last one out because they're white lies. And then they focus on in between. And I mean, it's like a banner they raise. Abominable. That's bad. I'm not kidding you. We'll get on our little soapbox and we'll start pointing our finger and saying, "That's an abomination to God. They're going to hell in a basket, if God is nice." Murderers. Oh my gosh, a murderer. Don't let me sit next to a murderer on the bus. How about the sexually immoral? We need to get in church because somebody sat next to us and we're dirty. Sorcery. Witches. Adulterers. That's what we go around puffed up as Christians about and point fingers about and say, "You can't be in my club. I don't want you in my church." You got fornicators in this room. You got liars in this room. You probably have got some homosexuals in this room. But God said, "I want that not one be lost." And how can they not be found lest they come into the church? Lest we go out of the church and find them. But you want to know what? We're not going to do that because we are unbelievers and don't think we have anything to give. And then we think we're too afraid to confront that nonsense. And we're liars. We lie to ourselves. The worst lies. Amen? The worst lies. So what I'll tell you is, we're supposed to be filling the storehouse because the harvest is plentiful in this hour. Extremely plentiful. It's ready. People have gone out there and they have stirred the ground up years ago. There's people that went out and planted the seed. There are people that went out there and stirred it up and watered it and got it ready. And God says, "You get to harvest it. Everybody else did this work, but it's your season. You get to harvest." But I'll tell you what, if you're operating in this scripture that I just read to you, I'll tell you what, you'll be afraid. You won't do it. You'll lie to yourself. You won't believe that you can do it, and you can do it. Am I making sense? In this hour, God is calling us to stand up. Stand up and believe. Stand up and not be afraid. The Lord is your strength. His emboldenment for you is awesome. You don't have to get strength up. He says, I'll give you the strength. I'll go beyond who you are and make you who I am. Because the great I am is in you and dwells in you and lives in you and walks in you and talks through you. If you let him. If you let him. That man that was sitting there in that trailer, the way it was listed in the Bible that I use, the one that was scared, fearful, embarrassed, the next one was homosexual. In one of the translations, it says homosexual. And he freaked out. I'm next to homosexual. I am not going to hell in a basket. And he just started talking. The rest of the meeting, he interrupted me. He talked and talked. His wife is like, I mean, he would not quit talking because he said, I am not going to hell. How about you? Say it. Say it again. Speak over yourself. Say that which isn't as if it is. You're not going to hell, amen? You're going to where? 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 That's right, amen? But in between, you have a job. God said, bring heaven here to earth. And what you do, and what you believe, and how you act. Amen? Amen? Take you to another set of scriptures. And it's in Jeremiah 18. Now, I'm anointed up here, so be patient with me as I'm struggling through. Where's Jeremiah? Amen? Let's see, this is 30, but I want 18. Jeremiah 18. Oh my gosh, just think about this. Just think about the fact that you're out wandering around and all of a sudden you read the news, you hear the reports, and you're seeing things are not good. Things are not good. Now you can go on and enjoy the things that are not good, or you can start listening to the Lord and he says, hey, I want to take you somewhere. And that's what he did. He said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. And I'll tell you what, I relate to this scripture so much because the process is over and over and over again. I love this scripture. And they're going to put some pictures up here in a minute, but the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So he goes down there to the potter house. What are you going to tell me, Lord, at the potter's house? Well, he went down to the potter's house, and there he saw that the potter was making something on the wheel, and the vessel that he was making of clay was marred. It was marred. While he's working on the table with this piece of clay, he holds it and moves it around, and he sees it's marred. So you know what he does? It's already been shaped and beautiful, but he just crushes it down. You go ahead and put the next picture up. There's the potter's wheel. Who's the potter? Keep that in mind as I say the potter. Okay, that's the old-fashioned potter's wheel. Now go to the next picture. So he's working on this piece of clay to make it into a vessel, but he discovers while he's working with it, there's a mar in it. It's not going to be perfect. So what does he do? Does he take that piece of clay and go, this isn't going to work, and throw it on the ground and go get some more stuff to make some clay? Or what does he do? He adds some water to it and begins to squeeze it and tear it apart, and he starts over. But he uses the same piece of clay. Do you feel that in your life? He doesn't throw you out with the bathwater. He never will. But what he will do is he'll go, and he'll pour the word into you if you're willing to eat it, drink it, become righteous in it, and then he starts reshaping and reforming. Let's look at the next one. And he begins to shape, and look at how much prettier it is. He's really, really doing well. This is kind of where, oh my gosh, I've been in this stage. This is some of my beginning stages. Amen? Let's go to the next picture. Oh my gosh. That is an awesome picture. You know what's taking place there? He's doing a reshaping. He did an upgrade on me. I'm going up to the high places. I pray when he looks at that, that there is no marring going on. Let's go to the next picture. The problem is once God shapes you in a new shape, you feel so neglected because, okay, man, here I am. Use me. And he puts you up on the shelf to dry out. And it's like you're looking around, hey, do you guys notice me? This young guy that was up here playing the instrument. I don't know how long it's been that he would give his eye teeth to get to do something like this. And here somebody believes in him, invites him, and brings him. You know, I wonder how long it was, you know, before God saw him. Amen? And he got to come, and he's been a blessing. Amen? But it's like, sometimes we learn a gift, learn a message, come to a new place, and nobody notices. Because God's made you, now he's going to test you. And the testing isn't going to start until he makes sure you're good and dry. And he sets you off somewhere and he says, now stay there. And there you are. But see, you have to be 100% completely dry. You cannot prematurely take a piece of pottery and put it in the next place. Go to the next picture. I've got three different pictures here that are those places where the fiery kiln is going to burn off and refine and make you strong. And what I call this place is a place of fiery testing. And in your spiritual life, you've been shaped and molded, and it's going to be constant. You're always going to be upgrading if you're willing. And here you are. You've been up on the shelves, and nobody's noticing me. I love God. Let me speak. Let me share. Somebody at work, let me just tell you, or I need some courage to do it. Amen? I need somebody to come and break the chains off and set this captive free. I need somebody to come along and give me a boost to encourage me and say, do you think I'm going to make it? Do you think I'm going to make it? So there you are, finally shoved in the fire, and you get in there, and all the tests you can imagine are happening with your kids, your job. You know, I remember Tim Langfitt. I mean, after he gave his life to the Lord, he lost his job. He was trying to find another job somewhere else, and lightning struck his house, and part of his house got burned. I mean, and then he lost that job. And I mean, he had a good paying job and a great responsibility out there, but he had some issues in his life he had to get into place. And then after that, it was like the next thing you know, what was he going to do? He was willing to do anything. He went to be a school bus driver. An educated man that was making great amounts of money, all of a sudden, he didn't care anymore. Because the Lord was in him, and he was in a dry place. He didn't know where God was going to use him, but he started driving the school bus. And he got involved in being a coach for the basketball or the baseball team. And then his brother said, why don't you come and help me? We're building and remodeling homes. Come and help me. And yet his heart is the Lord now. His life has changed, but he was in that dry place, and then he got put in a fiery kiln, and over and over and over again, he was getting disappointed. And yeah, the sins of his past that were entangling him and trying to pull him back, and he's fighting it and resisting it. But he had a God-fearing woman that prayed for him constantly, and he'll get up and testify, I'm here today because my wife did not quit praying, and my wife brought this woman to our house, and I was supposed to stay up and stairs and babysit. She said, that was my assignment. He said, I don't have anything to do with God. He said, but there was something about that lady. I kept going down and getting closer, and I was against the wall. And everybody wanted me to get prayed for, but she was so gentle. She came up and she said, I'm not going to pray for you, but I'm going to prophesy over you. He was a Christian within a month. I mean, it changed his life. But he still was in the fiery kiln. And you can't, you know, we can come out of it. Because you know what happens? It's wham, wham, wham. It burns. It's hot. I can't take it. Let me out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with God. And Satan goes, open that door and let him out. Let her out. And there you are, marred. And you're standing there by the potter's wheel. If they went back to the potter's wheel and you're looking at that potter's wheel longingly, will you give me another chance? Will you give me another chance? How many times have we done that? God, forgive me. Give me another chance. I'll do better. And he'll go, hop up here. And then you forgot what went on before. Water and punch and pull and spin, and you're so dizzy you can't see straight. And the next thing you know, you're back up on the shelf drying out. And the next thing you know, you're in the fiery kiln. And oh my gosh, I thought this was bad before. It's worse. Isn't that the truth, what I'm saying? But God. Go to the next picture. That's another one, an old one. Go to another one. That's a nice one, huh? Look at them in there. Go to the next one. You know what that picture is? Hold that thought. The last time I went into that kiln, it was tough. I thought I was dying. Doctors thought I was dying. God does a miracle and heals me. And one of the biggest heartbreaking strikes that can come to your heart is when one of your grandchildren is murdered at 20 years old, who's a gifted singer like Sarah and wrote songs. I'm telling you, I wanted out of that kiln, but you know, I hurt so bad I couldn't even say that. Just burn whatever dross is on me. If you want to finish it, just finish it. I'm just yours, Lord. I'm just yours. And he took me out and he stood me up like that. And he said, what do you think? What's going on with my arm? What's going on with my arm? I'm a little teapot, short and stout. What is it? Here is my handle and here is my spout. And when I get all steamed up, I just shout, tip me over and pour me out. Amen? And see this picture? I found this picture. I was so excited because, honestly, this is our life. Our ups and our downs and of our experiences and our days when we break our own vessel, break our own thinking, our fear and our doubts and our lies, they begin to affect us, and we do all those other things that are wrong. We go, what the heck? He doesn't care. Look what's happening. And then we crawl back to that potter's wheel and he says, okay, let me make something else useful out of you, if you're willing. And some of us, this is your life. This is a different stages of your life from a child. What God did down there at that potter's wheel. Given Jeremiah a way to pray to restore the nation if they'll straighten up. And we're at that season right now in our lives, right now in America, that the end of the world isn't coming. What the end is coming is the way of life and our freedom of Christianity. The greatest gift we have in America that was given to us in the foundation established in this country. I'm an established Christian, but it's about to be ripped away from me. And we didn't fight for it. We're just letting them rip it away. We need to make a stand. We need to speak up. You know, right now we've got people in significant places in the United States that are in business, high business people, politicians, teachers, lawyers, doctors, dentists, about 50-year age. And you know what? They're walking in great confusion because they came in after 1962 when they took Bible study and prayer out of the schools. Those kids don't know what we're talking about. They don't care. I told you about Henry. It was last year. about 6 weeks into the school semester down there at the college, and Henry, some of his classes are 3 hours long, so they'll take breaks once in a while, and the kids will say, hey, professor, can we go on a rabbit trail? Because they all know he's the pastor. And they'll have biblical questions, really challenging questions. Henry loves it. And like I said, he's got his Bible right there on the desk, right there at the college. And he's allowed to do it. It's not high school. It's not elementary school. You can give your opinions. And so they'll ask questions back and forth. And then one day, he was walking down the hall, and one of these kids, and his name was Jesse, and he was from New York. He walks by, and Henry says he stops, he turns around. He said, professor, I got a question for you. You know this dude, Jesus, that you guys keep talking about? Is he a professor here at the college? I think I need to talk to him. Honest to God truth. Do you know how many kids are like that out there right now, that it is a foreign language? It's like they do not know who Jesus is. They know what Christians are, and they don't like them because they've been told a lot of lies. That's the way that a lot of the countries are. They're hearing a lot of lies. I tell you no lie. I'm not lying to you. Our kids out there are not being set up. If you got kids at home and you're taking them to church and you're not teaching them the full meal deal, you're sending them out there without their true weaponry to protect themselves. Seriously, they need to know about the Holy Spirit. They need to know the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that will give them the strength that's within them, not the facade that's outside of them. Amen? You need to teach them who they are in Christ and teach them what the gifts are and what they're there for. Amen? So that when they rise up and they get picked out in the classroom and start being made fun of because somebody said, you know, they go to church. And they can stand up and say why they can go to church, and they're prepared not to go to fisting out, but do it in love. We've got to teach them in the way that they shall go, so they don't depart. Lest they go to college and they get cornered in that college room, and the professor takes advantage because he's atheist and he wants to get rid of all of the Christians in his classroom, or at least shut them down, or at least change their mind, and he'll attack them in front of the classroom. That God's Not Dead movie, the first one, that's constantly going on across America. Henry sees it in his classroom. And in high school, I remember my kids coming home. The English teacher, she says, you are just fundamental Christians and you've got everything messed up and you say that the foundation of America was built on Christianity. That's a bunch of garbage and blah, 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 blah. And I loved the woman, and the woman went to my church, and the woman was picked as one of the school teachers, Miss King. Best teachers in the state. She was honored to be one of the best history teachers. But here, her history was so off base. And those naysayers out there went along with what she was teaching. And so I remember, I know Bev was involved in seeing this happening out at the high school, but one of her friends that has the two kids, he's the gold miner. What's his name? Cleta. Yeah. Her two kids were getting attacked constantly about their faith. Because the son, I mean, he made no bones about it that he was a Christian. No bones at all. And I remember Cleta would come over and talk to me about it. And I go, just pray for your kids that they'll be bold and strong. Be bold and strong. I mean, I'll tell you, Mark and Bev's kids, I mean, they were evangelists out there at that high school. Bev Birdall would go out there and go through the library, look at all those books that need to get out of there. Her kids would get those books and bring them home and show them to her mom what was in there. And what they were doing here in Alaska is when a new school started, they would take this big crate of books in, and it was from everything that you could imagine. Every religion, witchcraft, books on sex and how to do it, 4,000 ways. I don't know that that's true, but anyway. I mean, all kinds of stuff like that. Well, the kids were always wanting to go to the library because that was fun to go there. It was awful. And Bev was like on a move. She was on a move to take care of that. And one time I was down at the high school and I really wasn't where Bev was. I changed a lot, believe me. But I remember I was standing behind the bar, the desk there where you come in to check in at the high school, and I was talking to the vice principal and the secretary and whatever, and all of a sudden, I mean, they're gone. They're like, and I got down and I went, what's the matter? What's the matter? Bev Birdall's coming in the door. That's the truth. You know why they were doing that? Because I'll tell you what, all that came out of her mouth was godly stuff, and she was pointing out what was wrong in a godly way. She wasn't a troublemaker. She just said, hey, this is what's going on. We need to do something about it. And by the way, did you know this book is down there? And the kids are talking about it. It's a refocus. We need to get this book out of the library. I mean, I know kids that were Christian that went in there, where they find those dirty books, they'd go get them and they throw them in the garbage right there at school. They go check it out, and then they just tell the school, I lost it. I mean, honest. And our kids at the school, they didn't care if you weren't allowed to pray in school. They gathered around the flagpole. They had a right to gather themselves. We couldn't tell them what to do, but they were, you know, kids can be pretty rebellious. You tell them they can't do something, they're going to do it. Amen? And then you know what else I saw Bev do? She did something that had never been done before. She got the local newspaper to put the Bible, the scriptures in the Bible year-round for 1 year in our area. Isn't that awesome? With all the other stuff that was so strict and so intensive, we get the Bible in our local newspaper, our little local newspaper. Amen? We need more people like Bev, don't we? She's not afraid. She's not. She's never been afraid, as far as I know. Amen? In my lifetime with her. Amen? So, where are you? Are you on the potter's wheel? Are you thinking about getting on the potter's wheel? Are you satisfied where you're at right now? Because I'm warning you, don't be satisfied where you're at. Where's Clay? Okay, Clay, you want to get in position, please? So that was the second thing I wanted to show you. First, the Revelations, then, and Jeremiah. It's time for the potter's wheel, because if you're going to go out and do what I've charged you to do, I'm encouraging you to do, God said, you have 7 years to build up the storehouse. 7 years. 7 years. You're going to be harvesting and bringing them in, and bringing them in. And they're ready. They've already gotten ready. They're just waiting for the right person to come along to say the right thing. You're almost going to be able to just open your mouth, and they're going to go, I want to become a Christian. Amen? I've already got two appointments now that two people want to get baptized, water baptized, okay, just since I came to the conference. It's God. Somebody else has done the work, but we get to be a part of the harvest. This is our time. We were born for such a time as this. Say it. I am born for such a time as this. Please be stirred up. Amen? This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives if we listen and follow Him. Amen? So the next place I want to take you, where do I want to take you? Psalms 84. I'm going to have Clay here in a few minutes play a song. But we never collaborated on this. This is what God was speaking to me about. And then his new CD, or his CDA came out with that, and he gave it to me. And I mean, I tell you, it just like Noel, come and see what God has done. And that's what we all should be saying right now. You should be able to look up and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Somebody look and see what God has done. I am not the person I was even yesterday. God, look what you've done. Can you say that about yourself? Amen? 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 Don't be satisfied where you are, or I'm just going to tell you, you're doing your own thing. I say some mean lines, don't I? But I'm trying to stir you up into good things. Amen? To stir you up into the good things. But here in Psalms 84, let me get there. Sometimes, you know, you whiz by scripture and you just don't get it. You know what I mean? You just don't realize what it's really saying. And a lot of commentaries don't have a lot to say about this, and especially in working with pastors and whatever, you know, they'll talk about it, but they don't really get into the depth of what the scripture is going to say. And I'm not going to go real deep because I'm going to bring this to an end so we can pray for you guys. But let's start at verse 1. Can you read along with me? Verse 1 of Psalms 84. Blessedness of the dwelling in the house of the Lord, to the musicians on the instruments in Gareth, and the psalms of the song of the Koran. How lovely is your tabernacle. Verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle. I know that there's churches and buildings all over Anchorage that are so lovely, but how lovely is your tabernacle? Amen? I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what you're wearing, how your hair's fixed, nothing. That doesn't matter if you're walking in love. How beautiful is your tabernacle? Amen? How beautiful is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry for the living God. I'll tell you what, you have to train yourself to believe that you love God. Somebody once told me, Nancy, you walk around like God is in your back pocket. I said, He's with me everywhere I go. Everything I see, I want to see how He is a part of it, because He's my creator. He's my creator. He created all things. Amen? Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself. God has made every provision. It's just incredible when you watch animals and you eventually figure out why God created them. Everything. Amen? Where she may lay her young is where that beautiful nest is for herself. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in the house. They will still be praising you. Now I want to section that off, because when you're in the house praising God, something builds up inside of you. If you neglect the fellowship of believers, something begins to lack in you. Do you believe me? Something begins to feel faint in you. If you go to church on a regular basis and you miss a couple, it's really hard to get to go back if you found something to replace it. You know, we went to Hawaii, Henry and I, when the kids were young, when they were like in the elementary level, below sixth grade, and then Lisa was, I think, in the seventh grade. She just got into high school. Little Henry was about 6 years old. And we were going to Hawaii for a month. And I was concerned about being away from church a month. And so I said, Henry, how do you feel about, and by the way, Henry wasn't there yet. He wasn't there yet. He was a good man, and he would go to church, but, I mean, it wasn't a primary thing with him like me. And I said, would you mind if on Sunday we go around and visit churches? And we were on Maui. And I'm telling you that just 90% of the churches we went to, they didn't have any kids. It was an oddity. The locals didn't have their children in church. I don't know what the issue was about it. And mostly people transient come through or over there on honeymoons or celebrating their retirement or something, so there's no kids with them. And the last thing that kids want to do if they are in Hawaii playing, they're not going to be Sunday in church. They're going to be on the beach. And so there weren't any kids. And so when we would go to these different churches, they would just overshadow their love on my three kids. And I mean, my kids were so precious, because they could see the want in them. Those older people that were over there, they just didn't see children. And they didn't have Sunday school class. You know, a lot of churches here don't have Sunday school class because people are not taking their kids to church and Sunday school like they used to. The churches are not even having Sunday school for the kids anymore. I don't know if you know that, but there's a lot of churches that don't. I mean, the big churches with a lot of people, they've got a lot of stuff going on, but a little tiny church, it's tough. It's very tough. Very tough. So, how is your church? How are you going to church? Some of us have been so hurt in the churches, we don't want to go to the church. So what are we doing? We're trying to do something at home, or we're trying to do a home cell group or something. Well, I don't care what you do, just fellowship with believers and the living God. Spur one on to good things. Get in the Word. Learn from the Word. Be challenged. Don't think that you've arrived. You are never going to arrive until He comes and whisks you up and takes you to heaven. Amen? And it's a delight. It's like He says, the more you press in, the more I'm going to reveal my mysteries. Amen? And you know those scriptures. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. I want to underscore this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. You all made a pilgrimage this week to be here. Your sights were focused on what? What were you focused on coming here? What were you looking for? What did you want to attain? What do you want to leave with? Was your desires met? But you were on a pilgrimage before you came, thinking, am I going to go? Am I going to go? And circumstances around your life, am I going to press through them? Am I going to let sickness hold me back? Am I going to let finances hold me back? What is it that's going to try to keep you from being here? Because the enemy will accommodate you. And if you're halfway thinking, any excuse will do. You know, the water's boiling on the stove, or I kicked my cat and it's hurting. You know what I'm talking about. Any excuse will do. You know what you've said on the phone. I can't come. Water's boiling on the stove. Let me read it again. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Blessed are you if your strength comes from God. Blessed are you if you trust Him in all the days of your life. I'm reading now the King James Version, but they all say a little bit different. Whose heart is on a pilgrimage. If you got your notebook there, I want you to make a little note to yourself. Say, Lord, strengthen me in my pilgrimage. Strengthen me on my journey of faith. My journey of faith. Amen? Okay? And as they pass, I'm going to read this whole section here, this paragraph. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. And the rain also covers it with pools. And they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They're on a pilgrimage. I think that in all the research that I was doing, the people that are being addressed in this scripture are the ones that are coming from Iraq. They're going through Philistine land. And they're on a journey, on a pilgrimage. And they're doing a journey that they do every year. And they're carrying a sheep or a lamb over their shoulder as they're journeying. Yeah, because they do it once a year in remembrance of Passover. They're going to make their sacrifice. And they have to do that sacrifice. And they have found this sweet little sheep that definitely doesn't have any blemishes. So that little sheep gets to live in the hut because they want to protect it, because they want to give a perfect, unblemished sheep. So it's their buddy, and it's over their shoulder. And they're going through the Valley of Baca. And there's really a place of the Valley of Baca. But in today's terms, that Valley of Baca is all of our circumstances that want to keep us from going on our pilgrimage or keep us from attaining the destination, because along the way there's so much. There's the thickets and the thorns, and there's a desert, and it was a great desert when you went through, and there were no springs. But when they keep their eyes on the Lord and they go through the valley of Baca, this is what it's saying. Because their eyes were focused on their pilgrimage and they were not going out of duty. Ooh. What did I just say? They didn't load up the sheep to go get their sins sent out into the wilderness for a year. They weren't doing it out of duty, or were they doing it out of duty? This is what we do. This is our doctrine. This is our custom. Let's go do it. And they complain all the way, and they cry all the way. That's why they call Baca the Valley of Tears, because it's horrible down in those circumstances. And we do that. We do a lot of whining and crying on our journey to get in our right place with God, don't we? Sometimes we get so discouraged we lose our way. It's hot. It's dry. It seems like it's for a forsaken place. We just start looking around and grabbing those chains and just start wrapping them around ourselves. And we're in bondage again. But by gosh, it's a duty to go to church on Sunday morning. It's a duty to go sit in that church for 2 hours. And by gosh, that pastor better not go over 2 hours. Because it's a duty to be here, and it's his duty just to do 2 hours and let us go home. How much preaching can you take? But I'll tell you, if your focus is on God and the kingdom purposes, God says when you go through the valley of Baca, it's like I will build those cisterns. I will build those pools and the living water that will bubble up, and I will provide for you. I will get you through. You will get to Jerusalem. You'll get to the place you're going. You'll get to go to the place of worship. Amen? And why is it that he makes us do something active to move forward? Why does he do that? You ever wondered why we have to do it? Why don't he just come and just drop it in us? Okay, Lord, I just want to be a good person. Give it to me. He's putting this in the kiln to burn the dross off. And if we will just, you know, go. How many of you have had babies? You know what I'm talking about. This hurts. Why am I doing this? This is stupid. Why did I let him touch me? He's not ever touching me again. My mom told me when I got pregnant the first time and I was starting to go into labor and they were trying to figure out what to do. I was on the Kenai. We didn't have a hospital down there. So they were watching really close. And my water hadn't broke, but I was having false labor, and they put me on a plane and sent me right up to Anchorage. And I don't know why I was going there. So I'll come back. Anyway, I know what it was. Anyway, I got up there to the hospital, and my labor stopped. But my mother, she called me, because it was in the middle of the night. They were walking me and everything, trying to get things going. They went, well, if it doesn't get going in the morning, we are going to break your water. I know you guys don't want to hear that, but that's the way it is. Anyway, I said, okay. So, and Henry drove up real quick. It was about a five-hour drive at that time. The roads weren't like they are now. And he got up there, and he goes, well, do we have a baby? And I said, no, everything stopped. My mom called me and she says, do me a favor. She says, these women that go in and have their babies, they yell and scream and cuss their husbands out, say they're never going to have a baby again. She says, be a big girl. Don't do that. Don't do that. And you know, I remember that those pains when Henry was holding me. I just look at him and I mean, you know, girls, it hurt. And I go, I just love you, Henry. I love you, I love you, I love you. He goes, I know. I said, but you need to know I love you, I love you, I love you. I need to know you need to know that. I mean, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you! I did do that. Henry was so proud of me because there were about 19 women having a baby. It was a full moon, and I was at the Elmendorf Hospital, and there were 19 babies. I was the first one, and I mean, they're all in labor, all screaming. It scared Henry to death. He was waiting for me to start. He didn't know whether to run, what to do. I mean, when they rolled us in to have our babies, and I don't usually talk about this, so please forgive me, but they rolled three of us in. It was kind of like an amphitheater or whatever. Three doctors rolled three women in. We're all having our babies at the same time. I had the first one for the full moon. I was still in the hospital a week later. First one, but you know, they thought there was, well, anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, we had a good baby, and she lives out in Palmer, and she's a precious daughter of, what is she, 43. She'll be 44 in November. Anyway, I didn't scream and yell. I just told my husband I loved him, I loved him, I loved him, because we made that baby. We did. Amen? And my husband and I and my friends, and you are my friends, we're walking in something that God says, I want you to build up the storehouse. I want you to build it up. But I'll tell you what, you got to decide. Are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord? Are you going to be looking forward? And how I want to end this, I'm going to end it with Clay playing this song, okay? And after he's done, we're just going to open up this altar like we did last night. You bring up what your need is, or you come up and you rejoice with us. It's whatever is on your heart, you bring it up here. Amen? I want you to try not to go down that negative road. Let it be positive what God wants to do, okay? We've already gone through the negative the last couple of days. We don't need to do that. We need to speak those things that are pure and lovely, good report. Amen? That's what we're going to do up here. It would be a great celebration. But this is what I want to say. A lot of us have walls. And I'm telling you, you can be sitting in here and you could be saying all the things that are right, but you still have those stones in your heart, the walls in your heart. And it's like there are certain areas of our heart that we wall off. There's certain areas that nobody's ever going to get to, touch, no matter what. You know what I'm talking about? There's certain places where, well, this here, I was hurt so bad, I never, ever, ever want to have anything to do with this person over here. Or I never want to trust God completely, or my spouse completely, or my children. They've hurt me so bad, I'm never going to trust them again. I'm never going to forgive. But it's a secret nobody knows about. And that secret, it puts a wall between you and God. If you're carrying an offense, I promise you, when you're carrying that offense is also against God. Because he says, if you love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. Bottom line, we can't get beyond that. Amen? And I know you're sitting there thinking about how some of these mothers, their daughters were raped and probably killed, and the mother rises up and goes to the prison and forgives them. You wonder, where did that woman get that courage? I'm telling you how she did it. She said, Lord, I opened the well of my heart. I open every door, and I want you to come in and heal me. But you have to open that well. You have to open up your heart. You have to do your part in meeting him in the air. Amen? So I'm going to have him, this is self-explanatory, what he's going to play. And I may have him go through it twice. Amen? But this is between you and God. And if you're sitting by somebody that's going to disturb you or talk to you while you're listening to the song, get up and move somewhere private. There's a lot of area around here. Go get somewhere so you can just get right there with God. Amen? Right there with God. Don't let anyone interrupt you. Amen? Close your eyes and listen to this song and let it minister to your heart. And if you're ready to come up here at the altar at the end and say, I just open the well of my heart. I just opened it for God to come in. Will you help me? Will you come in agreement? And they'll have teams here. And that's all they're going to do is come into agreement with you and start praying with you for God to just come in, for the Holy Spirit to come in, so that you can say when you leave this place, I truly had a Holy Spirit encounter. And when I left that place, the Holy Spirit was indwelling in me. Amen? So Clay, go ahead and stop. If you don't get to talk to me again tonight, God bless you. I love you. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Back on. I forgot, you're going to get a key. Its key is going to be a remembrance of this weekend. you got a lot of points, and you got a key that you can just open up those thoughts and pray about them. Don't let the enemy come and steal. Amen. This key is to a door, and these keys are tiny, but I'll tell you what God said, these keys can open up the biggest doors in your life. Amen. And you're going to start opening doors and letting the captives free so they can get into the storehouse. Amen? Amen? Did you hear me? Set the captives free so they can get into the storehouse.
Deep in my soul, there's a river. Rise from the depths of my being. Deep in your heart, there's a longing for me. Love that's depths can never be found. I'll sing the song of your